Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just going to read a couple of verses from this portion, starting at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God bless his word to us tonight. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, we now have the word open, and our prayer is very simple. Spirit of God, would take these things and write them on our minds and teach us things that we need to learn. Show us the way we are to go. Help us to add to our faith the things written in the Word of God. Help us, we pray, Father, always to have a high estimation of thy holy truth, and that we have also a great high priest, our Lord Jesus, who is the incarnate Word come down from glory. And I pray, dear Father, that we would rejoice in so great salvation to us. Lord, we know that we are not worthy. We know, dear Father, that left to ourselves, we would completely go away, be cast off. We're thankful, Father, tonight that we have not been left alone, that we don't just get started on the course or way of our faith and then have to find the rest of the way ourselves. I pray that tonight there would be encouragement and help for each one. Help me, I pray, Lord, to speak thy word with clarity, that no one misunderstand. Give me that help from heaven that is absolutely necessary to faithfully minister the word of God. So bless us now tonight, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. So what marks this fellowship as a church of Jesus Christ? What is it that would set us apart from, let's say, a false church, or one that was not truly in the line of the Scripture? I want us to think tonight, as we continue in our study of the marks of the New Testament church, on the behavior, the testimony, the Christian life that glorifies Jesus. We have looked at some of the main parts of these things that would set apart the true church. And it has to be one marked by sound doctrine and the apostles' doctrine, and a group of people that come together in loving fellowship, following the pattern and path of our Savior. When we faithfully administer the Lord's table and baptism, those that are given to fervent praying for the New Testament church, they often came together to seek God with all their hearts, to fervently lay hold upon Him. And then we met the last time, we looked at a God-directed worship, and that our worship must be in accordance to the Word of God in order that Jesus will be glorified in our gathering. And so tonight, I want to think about Christ-like behavior, what it looks like in the local church, us as individuals. You know, when we say and talk about a Christ-like lifestyle, or believers that are to walk in such a way, and praying that a group that meets, as you do tonight in this building, and the gathering that we have in this congregation, as we endeavor and strive and want to be known as a New Testament faithful church, a group of believers that are following the Lord in a Christ-like way, someone might think, oh, you people think that you're a cut above someone else. You think that you have it all in order and all sorted out. But I want to say to you tonight that we readily admit that while these identifying marks that are outlined and they're expanded from the Scripture, there is no body of believers that has everything all wrapped up and all in order. It has become a rather tired cliche that there is no perfect church. And if you find one, don't join it because you will ruin it. Well, maybe that's true. And maybe there is some evidence to that. But you know, the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the seven churches of Asia, it gives to us ample proof of the defects and of the levels of compromise or levels of apostasy even that some had fallen into. We studied the seven churches of Asia in our prayer meeting some months back, and it came very clearly to my own mind that even though there were churches like the Laodicean church that had fallen into compromise, and the word of warning that was given out to them by the Lord was, you must fix the problem or else the candlestick, the light, will be taken away from you. But at that point in time, even though there were several problems that were very much an alarming situation when you read them, they were still the Lord's people. There was still the Lord's church. It's good for us. It's good for us all to look into the mirror and as a congregation to look into the mirror and not be inflated with high thoughts of who we are or where we've come from. A close look inwards is good for the church and it's good for a denomination because we would be following the clear exhortation that God has given to us when we come to meet around the Lord's table. What does He say to us? He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And so self-examination is a very important thing for us as we consider this tonight. The first thing I want us to think about is this. Is Christ-like behavior in the house of God? What does that look like? What do I mean by that? Well, we have read some verses from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in our preparation not long ago for the election of deacons in our church, well, we went through some of the qualifications of the deacon. Previous to that, we have looked at the qualifications of an elder, and that will indeed be coming up as we are looking forward to in 2019 to have another election, one for elders in our congregation. But I'm not going into that tonight in detail, but these verses, these are called these pastoral epistles, and 1 and 2 Timothy, they are part of Paul's teaching to young Timothy, who was actually given the charge and the oversight within the church in Ephesus. So as Paul is saying, you must establish elders and the office of the deacon in the local church, and he sets forward these qualifications. And then after he has finished talking about all those things in the first 13 verses, comes down in verse 14 and he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." So there were some expectations that Paul set before Timothy, that he set before the elders and the deacons, that he set before the very church of Christ, that there was a manner in which people were to behave in the house of God. And this chapter that gives us these very specific qualifications, Paul builds on that as a natural outcome, that the example of the leadership should be seen in the local assembly. And this has first to do with, well, the administration and the order and the oversight and the proper government of a local church, its outreach and the care that is necessary for building up one another in the things of Christ. And then, of course, part of that would be a loving discipline if someone goes in a wrong direction. But ask the question, why is this so important? Because we are not dealing here, my brothers and sisters, with a human organization. This is not a club. This is not something you just join and put your membership in and pay your dues. But this is called here the house of God and the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I want to impress upon you tonight how vitally important this is for us to understand. It is not something that someone just came along and said, "This is a good idea. Let us gather together as a group of people and start a religion or start some kind of community." What we are involved in here is something that is God-directed. The house of God, the church of the living God. That's what we're engaged in here, and that's why this is so serious, so important. I want you to note the two names that are given to this divine entity called the church. The house of God and the church of the living God. These titles elevate the importance of the conduct that we are to have being connected to it. I think you begin to see the picture that is being presented to us from the Word of God, and it's something that we cannot take lightly to ourselves. The two titles are different names, but they are referring to the same organism, something that is alive. Now, the house of God, it has a reference to the Old Testament place of worship, the tabernacle and the temple. And what was significant about those places in the Old Testament? They were significant, friends, because that is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. That is the place where God said, on the mercy seat where the blood of atonement was applied, God said, "I will meet with you there." The house of God. And when the living God is saying to His people, to His congregation, to those that are brought into His family, "I'm going to come and join with you, I'm going to meet with you at that place," that becomes a most solemn and holy place. It is not something, friends, that we should take lightly. It is not something we should be flippant about. The place of the worship of the living God is a place that He has set aside by His own purpose and plan. This place of worship where God met with his people, the congregation in the Old Testament. And yet we know clearly that the Apostle Paul showed to the Corinthian Christians that every saved person is actually the temple of the living God. So now we see a development in the thinking and the thought of Revelation. This development is taking place that he had to say it in a way of a rebuke to the Corinthians because of their sin, the immorality. And he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God is dwelling in you as his people." The house of God, the church of the living God, the temple of the living God, these things are all very, very important. Now the title that is also given, the church of the living God, it points to the New Testament usage of the word with the word ecclesia. And it means the called out ones. And we have the word in English, we have translated it to be simply church. Now Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so the church of the living God, it is alive itself because it's made up of every saved soul that has been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of God. So what's the difference, you might ask, between the term the visible church and the invisible church? If you haven't heard those before, they are terms really to describe the visible and the outworking of the church. You see, the invisible church, it is only seen by the Lord. We cannot see that part. And the invisible church is made up of every single believer that is truly born again of God's Spirit. And that invisible church will one day be completed. And before Christ comes back again, every single one that has been called of the Lord, that has been chosen by Him, will be brought in, and the body and the church, the temple, will be completed on that day. But then there is also the visible church, and that describes congregations like us tonight. It describes fellowships. It describes assemblies of people who profess to follow Christ and His Word. Within such congregations, there are levels of faithfulness to the Bible and that bear witness for Christ in the world. And so we have organized ourselves under this particular denomination of the Free Presbyterian Ministry, and we have done so because our convictions that come out of the Word of God as to how we are to govern the body of Christ by a Presbyterian form of government of elders and deacons, that is what our conviction is. And so as we have gathered with others who share the same conviction, that's what has brought us together. And we are organized in such a way that our names are organized or registered, and we have certain doctrinal statements or standards that we agree to and follow and believe they are born out of the Word of the Lord. But we have to be honest and acknowledge that of all the gatherings of God's people in various assemblies across the world, they may do things slightly different than we do. Some of them may be very much different in how they organize themselves. We have to be careful not to be critical of people who have a different burden or a different understanding of the Word of God in secondary issues. But there are some things that are primary issues. We call them fundamental things. And we can only have unity with people or believers that are in agreement with the Word of God on fundamental truth. What do we think of the person of Christ? How do we understand and explain His atonement on the cross? How do we understand and explain our standing in Him as being forgiven of our sin, washed by the blood of Christ? And those fundamental things are very important. And there is no fellowship outside someone who is not teaching and understanding the fundamentals of the faith very clearly. There are, though, we have to acknowledge, there are levels of faithfulness to the Bible. And who knows, when all is said and done, and God writes up the final accounting of this church, the final accounting of our denomination, we may be very surprised in some areas to find out, oh, that really wasn't exactly in line with what the Lord was teaching in His Word. We have to be very careful about that. But of course, we examine the Bible, we examine the Word of God, and we do so with great earnestness, and we pray great honesty, and we want to know, Lord, where we are not following Your mind and Your heart, then show us, because we want to change. We want to look in the mirror of God's holy Word and say, Lord, we want to be a faithful New Testament church. Because if we are not, or if we hold on to something that is not right or a little bit off, is that any honor to the Lord? It's a dishonor to us as well as it is to Him. And I want you to think for a moment, because this term and this phrase that is given to us about the church or the house of God and the church of the living God, look again, please, at verse 15. And the final line that describes the church, it says it is the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth. This brings us, could we say, to the ground zero of trying to determine who or what the true church really is. And it is based upon truth. And that's what God says. It's based upon truth. Well, then someone asks the question, well, what do you mean? Whose truth? Well, it's certainly not my truth, and it better not be based upon the truth of other men, but we have to have it based upon the truth of the Word of God. Not mine, not yours, not some counsel, but it must be based upon the Word of the living God. It is the only ground of authority for us. And as we come back to the Scripture again, we say with honesty and openness before the Lord, we want the Word of God to guide our faith. We want the Scriptures to guide our understanding and our thinking. We want it to guide the way we act. And if it doesn't, and when we fail in that area, then we are culpable before the Lord. We are responsible for that. The word pillar in this verse is a very interesting one. It is used four times in the New Testament. One of them in the text that we have. And I give you two other examples. One of them in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And I read it for you. It says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas, and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So Paul is writing this by the inspiration of God, and he is writing about the starting of their missionary journey, he and Barnabas. But they have come together with the church council, and they have James there, they have Cephas or Peter, and they have John. And Paul says that these men were pillars in the church. We have another example of the word used in Revelation 3 and 12. It says, him that overcometh will I, that is Christ, make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. So in both of these accounts, the word pillar refers to people. People who are within the body of Christ. And the idea of the word pillar is a support or a standard. And God has chosen to raise up pillars within His church to support and to strengthen its onward progress, but also to be pillars by way of defending against the error that can encroach and come into the church. Keep in mind, we're thinking here in this whole surrounding area of how you and I are to behave in the church of God, how we are to behave ourselves. And all of this will tie in because in these two texts, the pillars that refer to people are set aside to support and to strengthen its onward progress. And the root word of pillar is the word histomai. Now, I hope that the young people here today, tonight, their ears would perk up a bit on that word. And the reason for it is because, and this was really very staggering to me as I studied it and realized that the root word of pillar, it comes back to this word. It is the word histomai. And I say the young people because in our youth class on Lord's Day morning, we've been studying through Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6 has to do with the armor of God. And the Lord says to us, having done all to stand, stand therefore having your armor on. And the word stand is the word histomai. So we have now a parallel. The word stand and in our text here the word pillar. What is the word histomai? What does it mean? What does it refer to? We have an English word that's very similar. It's taken from that. And the word histamine. And what is that? It is a chemical that is produced in our bodies. And it is a defense mechanism to eject an irritant, such as pollen or some other intruder into your body. So that when you, if you suffer from these kinds of things, when your eyes water and your nose runs, well, histamine inside you is doing its job. Because it is causing a reaction within your body in order to expel the intruders, be they pollen or dust or whatever it might be inside your body. I want you to apply this to the faithful church of Christ. That is the pillar of truth. And everyone involved in the local church and in the body of Christ, we are to be pillars of the truth. And so that when the pillar, that which is standing against an irritant, the job is to reject that and to be in defense against what? Against false doctrine, against worldly thinking, or against evil behavior, and against anything that is against the Word of God and against the forward movement of the Lord's cause. And this is why, my friend, the exhortation for a right behavior in the house of God is so important. And while the initial application here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, while the initial application, it has to do with the leadership in the church, the elders and the deacons, let us be very certain that the application, it spreads across all who name the name of Christ. It applies to all of us that we might know how we are to behave ourselves in the church of Christ. So, does that give any place for jealousy? Does it give any place for bitterness or strife? Any place for gossip or anger? These are all sins that must be avoided. can have no place in the Christian's life, let alone when we think of the church itself. So what should the local church, knowing how to behave and the people within it, what should we produce and what would it look like? Well, it's going to look like genuine love one for another. It's going to look like those that have Christ-like care bearing one another's burdens. It's going to look like those who are honest and open and generous before God in giving their tithes and offerings so that the work of God can go forward. That's knowing how to behave yourself in the Lord's work. And those that come with earnest prayer, seeking the Lord, and laying before God all of the urgent needs that we have, developing forward in the way we are to go. Yes, my friend, the mark of a true fellowship of God is going to be those that know how to behave themselves in the Lord's work. I want you to notice, please, with me, in the second place tonight, Christ-like behavior that is in our lives. So we're thinking about, first of all, in the church. Now let's bring it a little closer home and see in our lives. And for this, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. John addresses three groups of people. He calls them little children, and then he addresses fathers and young men. But again, I say to you that the application as we take this truth is far-reaching. And it must be directed to all believers as we look at it in a general sense. But look at verse 14. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know what we learn from this? We learn that the exercise of a Christian in the Word will make us spiritually strong. Exercise in the Word will make us spiritually strong. And we take that from verse 14 because it says of the young men there that the Word of God abides in you. And John is saying, you are strong because the Word of God abides in you. So I say that to us, and we all will take that home to our hearts and say, therefore, Lord, I need to exercise myself in the Word in order to be spiritually strong. We want to have Christ-likeness in our lives. We want to know how we're going to apply this, how we're going to take it to ourselves in order to fulfill the great calling of God. Believer, are you exercising yourself in the Scripture every day? Are you exercising yourself in your own devotions? You're exercising yourself here tonight by coming under the Word, the means of grace. And as you are sitting, I pray that you will be able to take in by the Spirit of God His truth. Sometimes when we don't exercise, we can get a bit flabby. We're not very good shape. So I wonder if we were to go for a medical checkup spiritually and just see where we would lie, where we would fall on the chart out of a number 10, what's our physical fitness like in spiritual things, we might not get the most pleasing report from the doctor. Well, friends, let us therefore determine that we will exercise ourselves by the Lord's grace in these things. We also learn from this, secondly, that when we are strong in the Lord, we will overcome the devil. Again in verse 14, he says, as he's written to these young men, they are strong Because God abides in the Word of God, the last line says this, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I love this wording. It is not that you will overcome the evil one, but he's saying to them, young men, the Word of God's in you, and you already have overcome, because there is victory in the gospel of Christ that abides within us. We have received the Lord. We have taken His Word in our heart, and He has promised, you've already overcome the evil one. And I know by your lives, this is true in many of you. And it's a true and a valuable thing. And you will be strong in the Lord as you exercise yourself in spiritual things, and you will be an overcomer. The devil, having been defeated by Calvary, and defeated in your life, because you are living in the light and the victory of Christ tonight, and because of that, and because of the resurrection power of the Lord, you are strong. Well, maybe sometimes you think, preacher, are you talking to me? I don't feel very strong. I feel very weak. Well, in one sense, that may not be a bad thing either. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because we don't take self-confidence to be the thing that drives us forward. We take rather and say, Lord, I sense my dependence upon you. But I also know where I stand in Christ. And I also know that the Lord has gotten the victory for me. And I know, therefore, that I can progress forward resisting the devil, knowing that we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We learn also from this portion that love for the world is an evidence of spiritual weakness. Look at verse 15. It says, love not the world. The very fact that he is giving this admonition of loving not the world, it stands in opposition to a devoted love for God and His Word. So the person who's strong in the Lord, who knows Christ, who is an overcomer, is one who is immersed in the Scripture and knows the Lord by faith. But the person, on the other hand, who loves the world, well, there's no spiritual strength there in that situation. And what do we do, and how do we deal with that? Well, we pray, Lord, take away from my heart wherever there would be seeds or elements of a love for the world. You know, when it says this, people often wonder and ask the question, well, what is the world here referred to? What's it talking about? Is it talking about the fact that I have to get up in the morning and go to a secular place of employment that is governed by ungodly people and the whole structure in that area is against the Lord? No, it's not talking about that at all. Because Jesus said, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So Christ also acknowledged that there is a definition of the world that we have to get as Christians and we cannot miss. So it's not the fact that we are human beings living on this planet and interacting in the marketplace or the workplace with ungodly people. That's not what this is talking about. But when it says we are not to love the world, it is meaning the spirit of this present evil age. It is the spirit of the world that is completely opposed to everything that is godly. It's the spirit and mindset that's going on, motivated ultimately by the devil and by hell. And it's to steer people in the opposite direction from that which is truth and righteous and holy and the things which are of the Scripture. Loving the world is going to be loving things that are in opposition to the Lord. And sometimes, well, maybe too often, we have been caught in this snare, for we have found ourselves raising something up as really an idol, anything that comes between us and the Lord. And when that happens, our affection toward God is cooled. And we are steered away from Him. And so, believer, what are we to do? We are to say, Lord, take away the love that I have for those things. Break that in my life completely and give me victory so that I will not be weak spiritually, but rather strong. Number four, if you truly love God, you will not love the world. Look at verse 15. Following on from the previous thought, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My, these are stark and sharp and direct words. And you cannot misunderstand them, friend. You might not like them. They might prick our conscience. But we can't misunderstand them. They're clear as day. If we truly love God, we will not love the world. Perhaps, believer, we need to pray in our hearts more fervently each morning we get up. Lord, may the fire of my love be intensified for the Savior. May the fire of my love be heated to boiling point that I love the Scripture and I want to follow my Savior. I don't want to go down the pathway of the world. No. But then he deals in verse 16 with, I've called them three partners that hate God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. That gives you a very clear definition, my friend. And the Lord gives us these examples, the lust of the flesh. You know, as we go through our daily life, the things that come against us in advertisements all around, things you haven't asked for, but the devil knows how to get inside us. And he knows the temptations that we are prone to, perhaps those things that we have fallen to before. And he knows that we have a weakness and we may fall to them again. So the Lord gives us very clearly these areas that affect us as being human beings. Our flesh, our eyesight, the pride of life. You know, friend, the only thing that we can do in defense against this is just set them up one by one and pray over them. Set up that very thing, the lust of the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would give me victory over this area of the lust of the flesh. I pray, Lord, that you would give me victory over the lust of the eyes. And friends, we have to realize today, and I said this to a group of our young men in school just this past week. I said, you guys are living in an unprecedented time. You are living in an age like no other age in human history. And the reason for that is the proliferation of information. It has come at such a vast speed and rate that we cannot comprehend it. We cannot process it properly. And if that wasn't bad enough in itself, it is the horrific influences of pornography and evil that just spews through all the electronic means today. And I feel for our young people. And friends, let us be doubling up our prayers for them. This is a hard age for them to survive in because they are surrounded by it and it comes from every angle. And my, it has torn so many lives. The devil has no mercy in him. He has no grace in him. He only has one purpose, and that is to destroy, to wreck, and ruin. And that's what he's trying to do to every life. Some of you older folks who may not be tech savvy, yes, well, it's a great blessing. And maybe some of you don't have too much to do with a computer or being online. Well, in so much of business today, you can't survive without it. You have to be literate somewhat in those areas. The older generation may have different areas that they have to struggle with in their own temptation. But let's pray more earnestly for those that are affected day by day and have to wade through a lot of this type of stuff. And it's an open door. These three partners that hate God, this is a trinity of evil, and it comes against the child of God day in and day out. And we need the Lord's help. We need the Spirit of God to enable us. We need His power to be victorious over it. Friend, I hope and pray that God will strengthen you. And I pray for you, and you pray for me, and let us all pray for our youth, that God would build them up and protect them in this unprecedented age that we're living in. One final thing, and I close with this. Doing God's will has permanent blessing connected to it. We're thinking about Christ-like behavior in our own life. That's what all these points are drawn from. And the last one is verse 17. For the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. It's all going into the grave. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. They abide forever. And every one of us who are truly saved by the grace of God, this world is not our home. We are just passing through, and our home is in glory. And we have a great hope. And let us therefore set our eyesight firmly upon that hope and upon that home ground that we have to go to. And oh, how we need to pray as we think about all the issues that are yet to be faced and the foolishness of our governments and the lunacy of the legalizing of cannabis and all the devastation that will flow from that. Oh, friends, let us pray more earnestly that every one of us will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that we will be able to stand, to histamai against the evil one in our day. Let's bow in prayer. As our heads are bowed tonight and our eyes are closed, our service is just about over. My message tonight has been to believers. Friend, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. I encourage you tonight to think very deeply about these matters, to come to the Lord, to repent and confess your sin. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And believer, if you've been wrestling and struggling, maybe you're not walking close to the Lord, maybe you've been backslidden for some time, maybe you're just cold at heart and you wonder, what can I do? How do I fix this? Oh, friend, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Cast yourself to Him. God is married to the backslider. He will not let you go. But come to Him, confess your sin, and say, oh God, correct my life course. Get me on track, that I might glorify the Lord and serve Him. Father, please bless the Word, Thy holy Word, to every one of our hearts. Lord, give us strength day by day. We are not able for this fight. We cannot contend by our own energy against the evil one. Defeat the power of the devil in our lives, in this church. Protect our young people, we ask. Protect every one of us. For Lord, we are all weak of ourselves. But thank God tonight we know we are strong in Christ. So be with us now. Part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. Remember us as we go through this incoming week, getting up tomorrow morning, going into a day's work, a week's activity. Lord, go before us, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.